I'm starting a new series today that I would like to begin by introducing it to you. It's called Perfecting Our Faith. And what I'm going to do throughout the series is show you that, first of all, how faith is required. Faith is required by God, and we'll see many portions of Scripture that declare that or describe that. The Lord says, "My people shall live by faith." The Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But not only is faith required, faith is initiated. And we'll see scripturally this morning how faith is initiated. But then, not only do we have faith initiated in our lives, then comes the challenge. Faith is challenged. And I don't know if any of you have experienced any faith challenges in your life whatsoever. If you haven't, I doubt you are breathing. I doubt you are alive. Because living in this world, Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have challenges to your faith in this world. But we've got to learn how to respond, because when our faith is challenged, we can either have our faith developed, our faith increased as a result of those faith challenges, or the opposite, or the contrast, is we abandon our faith. And unfortunately, too many times that's the experience of people. They walk away from their faith, or they abandon their faith, and it's not a good thing. So we want to learn from the Scriptures how, when our faith is challenged, we can respond in an appropriate way. We're given examples, biblical examples, and this is where we're going with this series of messages, examples of people and their successful response to the faith challenge in their life. And what we're going to do, we're going to take those examples and allow them to be encouragement for ourselves for our own faith challenges. Because like I said, any one of us who are living here, we're going to experience faith challenges, and we want to be able to respond in such a way that our faith develops, our faith continues, rather than our faith being abandoned or us walking away from our faith or rejecting our faith. So again, the title of today's message is Living by Faith, in this first one of our series of Perfecting Our Faith. Let's look at faith being initiated, and I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4. Now there is so much in this passage of Scripture right here, and I almost feel like I'm not giving it justice with just the little bit that I'm going to highlight on this passage of Scripture, because of the depth of this. You could stay on these four verses. I always say this, but it's always true. You know, I could do a whole series just on these four verses of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 4, but let's just look at some of the highlights. I'll read the whole verse, the whole passage, and then look at some highlights. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in struggle against sin. So here it is. We're talking about, as it starts out, we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. From the Message Paraphrase Bible, it describes these as these pioneers who blazed the way. Now we'll find that list of pioneers or these people of faith, these witnesses, back in Hebrews 11. We're not going there yet, but that's where this is coming from. And the title of the article that I have written for the flyer this month, I really encourage you to read through that. It's called The Pioneers Who Blazed the Trail. And this is from this passage, from the Message Paraphrase on Hebrews chapter 12. It says, we are surrounded by a huge crowd, or these pioneers who have blazed the trail. In this is going to be a list of those in Hebrews 11 and some direction for you to read ahead if you would like to prepare for the series that's coming, or prepare weekly for different ones that we're going to be looking at who are examples, or this huge crowd of witnesses that is surrounding us. It talks about running the race with endurance. There is a race to be run, and it will require endurance, and faith is what will enable us to run that race with endurance. describes Jesus as the champion who initiates. Remember, faith has to first be initiated. He is the initiator of that faith. And then as we're talking about being perfected in our faith, the perfecting of our faith, he is the one that perfects our faith. Okay, so we'll always be looking unto Jesus. And then it says, describes about not becoming weary and giving up. This is, again, the unfortunate experience of too many people as the life challenges come, the faith challenges come. We get discouraged, get disappointed, feel like God hasn't answered or whatever, and so we give up on our faith. We walk away from it. And so this is going to be encouragement for us not to become weary and to give up. Okay, then let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to see the context of what these passages of Scripture that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. The context of that really is from Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 32 through 39. It says, "Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that when you continue to do God's will, then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved." Again, so much in there, but just a few things that I'll point out. It talks about, think back to those early days. And obviously the context here, he's speaking to Hebrew people who have come into Christianity, Hebrew people who are followers of Christ, and he's saying to them, think back to the early days. Now, in the early church and in the book of Acts, we see persecution happening to these people. But they stayed faithful. They embraced a message that enabled them to be so strong that even when they faced the opposition, they stood faithful to that. They were able to endure the opposition that came. So think back on those early days. And I'd like us to, you know, it's obviously not the same as what they experienced. But think back to your own early days of faith. It's like when we came into a relationship with the Lord, you know, it's like it was new, it was fresh, and God is so good. He saved me out of my sin. He saved me from my destination to hell. He is so good, and we're so excited about it and ready to share with others, ready to be witnesses to others about that. You know, it seems like as we go on in our spiritual age and so forth, it's like we become slothful about that. And so we need to be reminded of our early days and reminded of the enthusiasm that we had and what we would even endure persecution of other people because we know we had something special. And we weren't worried about other people rejecting us because we knew we had something special. So it's like, think back to those early days. It said, "You were faithful even through difficulties. Do not throw away your confident trust in the Lord." Again, we're talking about when we're going through the difficult times, continue to be faithful. Don't throw away that confident trust in the Lord. You experience difficult times. I experience difficult times. The encouragement from Scripture is don't turn away from your faith in those difficult times. Remember to stay faithful. Do not throw away your confident trust and do not be among those who turn away. And then I love the declaration that is made there in that last verse of Hebrews 10, in verse 39. It says, "But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones." Say that with me. We are the faithful ones. Okay, that's our intent. That's our purpose. We are going to be the faithful ones who will continue on, whose souls will be saved, who are not turning away to our own destruction. You don't want to be destroyed. I don't want to be destroyed. Why would we turn away from our faith towards destruction? We're going to be faithful. We're going to stay faithful even in the difficult times, or especially in the difficult times. Okay, so now on to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm just going to first of all give just kind of a brief overview, as this gives us examples of those who live by faith. Again, this is the great crowd of witnesses. These are the pioneers who blazed the trail for us and are the great crowd of witnesses that surround us now. And we'll see them being described as people who earned a good reputation through their faith. We see that in both verse 2. We're not going to look at the details now, but both verse 2 and verse 39, these people are described as those who earned a good reputation through their faith. These are described as being approved by God, but as we just saw in Hebrews chapter 10, they were persecuted by man. And you'll see that on in chapter 11, that these people were oftentimes persecuted by men, approved by God, but persecuted by men. And we will understand that sometimes that will be our lot as well. These are those that are described as people who pleased God. We'll see that witness of them several times. People who pleased God. And then as it says in verse 38, they're described as people that are too good for this world. Too good for this world. People, that's, I think, the best description that the Lord could give as a commentary of anyone. You know what? They're too good for this world. They are ready for the world to come. They are ready for the kingdom of God. They're too good for this world here. The things that they have suffered, it's like they don't deserve that. They're too good for this world, but they're ready for the kingdom to come. So, again, and then on through chapter 11, it lists that those pioneers who blazed that trail. But I want to start now with chapter 11, verse 1, and we'll see faith being defined, a definition given for faith. So when we're talking about, you know, that we're to live by faith, well, what does that really mean? In Hebrews 11, 1, it says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Okay, so two descriptive, very descriptive words concerning faith. One of them is confidence. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And then assurance. Faith gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Now, too many times people put out the phrase blind faith. You know, I just stepped out in blind faith. Really, there is no such thing as blind faith. Because faith sees something, it just sees it from a different perspective. It's not from a visible world or a visible thing. You know, it's not by physical, visible senses that we perceive things, but we obviously do see. It's seeing things that cannot be seen. Faith gives us assurance about things we cannot see. It's just vision from another perspective is all. So these two words, confidence and assurance, first of all, the word confidence, it means that which is placed under, or a foundation, a support. It's like under a building, there is the foundation, there is a support. So faith is a support for us. Faith is a foundation for us upon which we build our lives. Faith is that support and that foundation. It also means reality, substance. In fact, King James says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So again, it's not something blind. It's not something abstract, something intangible. Faith has substance to it. It gives substance to hope. It is substance. It is existence. In contrast to what is unreal, what is imaginary, or what is deceptive. See, faith is an ability to see something, perceive something that is otherwise unseen, but it is reality, it is substance. It's not blind faith. Reality, substance, existence, contrasting to what is unreal, imaginary, or deceptive. Then also the word assurance. In the Greek text, the word assurance is seen in Greek business documents with the meaning title deed, or proof, or evidence. Title deed. It's like you know, someone comes in here and they hand me a title deed to a brand new Lexus, and it has my name on it. And they say to me, "Here's your Lexus." I don't have a Lexus. What? Is that a hint? Yeah, sure, that's a hint. Special offerings after the service. No, but you know, someone hands me a title deed and they say, This is yours. Well, what do you mean this is mine? This is just a piece of paper. No, this piece of paper represents something. See, it's got your name on it. And it's it is descriptive of the vehicle. It's a Lexus, and it's yours. I look at it, and I go, well, how do I know that that's mine? Because this is the title deed. It describes the vehicle. Well, I haven't seen the vehicle. No, but this title deed shows you that it's yours. See, that's what faith is for us. We don't have to see. It might be out in the parking lot. I can't see it. There's walls preventing me from seeing it, but this title deed says it's mine. And see, that's what faith is for us. Faith is like a title deed. When you don't see what is yours yet, you have the title deed that's proof. It's substance. It says this is yours. And see, this is what we have. Scripture from the Word of God, we have title deed to what is ours in Christ Jesus. And we lay hold of that not by having seen it first. Faith is not required when we see something first. We'll see that. I'll get on to that here in just a little bit. In fact, let's continue going there now. Such confidence and assurance, in using those two words that Scripture uses, such confidence and assurance as to enable one to persevere through difficulties, giving substance to the hope that things will be different than what they are, things yet not yet seen. Things will be different than what they are. Things are going to change, and we have confidence, we have assurance of that, so that gives us the strength and the ability to endure whatever needs to be changed now. We can continue to press through that because of faith. It gives us confidence, and it gives us assurance. It is like the title deed to what belongs to you, although you have not yet seen it. Now, hope is involved in this, in what we have not yet seen. In fact, that's what it says in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Romans 8:24 and 25 describes hope when it says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So it's something that's coming. We have a hope, and faith gives substance to that hope, or faith gives confidence in that hope that something is going to change. Now, this is very interesting because oftentimes people misperceive what faith really is, because faith is for the time between knowing it belongs to you and actually seeing it. Faith is for that time. Now, oftentimes people will misjudge a person who has not yet seen what needs to change. And they'll say, well, they don't have enough faith. What do you mean they don't have enough? Well, if they had enough faith, they would see what belongs to them. It's like, well, they're seeing it, but not with their physical eyes yet. They're holding fast to what is theirs, but it hasn't manifested so that they perceive it with their physical senses yet. That's what faith is for, to hang on when you haven't yet seen it with your eyes, when it hasn't yet physically manifested. That's what faith is for. So don't ever say, well, they don't have enough faith, otherwise they'd have it. Well, if they had it, they wouldn't have to have faith. It doesn't make sense. Faith is for the time between believing and receiving. Faith is for the time when hope is there, when you don't yet see it, because hope that's already realized isn't hope. Hope that's already manifested isn't hope anymore. So I hope I'm making that clear. I hope you can perceive with faith what I'm saying. Anyway, we hope for in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Nobody hopes for what they already see. You don't have to hope anymore. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So hope and faith give us the ability to persevere when things yet need to change. Got it? Am I clear? Okay, let's go on then. Faith is required. We see this over and over in Scripture. I'm giving you four particular instances when it says something similar to these words, that my people shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. It describes it in different terms in the different passages, but Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38 all speak those words, that my people, or the righteous, shall live by faith. So faith is absolutely required. We also see that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that says, you're right there, so we'll read it. It says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Okay, so faith is required. It's required to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Now, I know these are some basic lessons here, but I'm attempting to set the stage for these people, these pioneers who blazed the way, who made it through the difficult times because of their faith. Made it through the faith challenge and responded in such a way that they succeeded and did not turn away. And that's what I'm challenging us as a people, is to realize that, first of all, there's God requires faith of us. So we're going to be put in life circumstances that require faith. Time between seeing it, knowing it belongs to you, seeing it as a title deed form in faith and hope, and it actually being manifest in your life. There's going to be those experiences in our life, and it requires us to respond in faith. God wants us to respond in such a way that causes us to succeed rather than us turning away from our faith. So it's impossible to please God without faith. He who comes to God must believe that God exists, that God is, and that He is the rewarder, must believe that God rewards those who sincerely seek Him. We're going to look at those two things that is required. When faith is required, it's required that we believe God exists. It's required that we believe that He rewards those who seek Him. We're going to look at the rewards part first, because the existing part we're going to go on into the next, where we describe in Hebrews 11:3. But so let's look at the rewards first. If I was to say to you, does this not sound like a good deal? Now, rewards, remember, rewards are conditional. You give your children rewards when they have either acted or performed or done something that, you know, was required. You tell them ahead of time, this is going to be the benefit of your active participation, and you know, whatever. So rewards are conditional. But here in one passage of Scripture, we are going to find out that rewards that God gives are a long, satisfying life, a good reputation and favor with God and people, direction for your life, healing and strength for your body, and abundant provision. How's that? Good rewards? Does that sound okay? Does that sound like something we ought to press for? I mean, that we could believe God for, that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Well, let's look at how diligently seeking is described. And it is in this passage of Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. Proverbs 3, 1 through 10, and it's going to give the condition of these rewards that we receive that is basically descriptive of diligently seeking God. My child, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Long and satisfying life. If we are hiding His commands in our heart. In other words, if we're being obedient to the things that He has taught. Verse 3, never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep in your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Loyalty and kindness, us working in that. Another translation says truth, bind truth around your neck as a reminder. And then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Direction from God as a result of seeking Him and His will in everything that we do, trusting Him with our heart instead of just depending on our own understanding. Verse 7, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Healing and strength for your body as a result of us, as it says there, turning away from evil, not impressed with our own wisdom. Verse 9, I shared this in our offering this morning. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. We see abundant provision of the Lord as we, it's a reward of God. These are the rewards that God gives us. And The scripture says that if we are going to come to God, this is one of the things that is required of us, that we believe, that we have faith in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But he is asking that we would have faith that he provides, that he supplies, that he rewards us when we diligently seek him. So that faith is required. Also then we go on into God exists. That is, he who comes to God must believe that he is, or that he exists. And God has made it so easy, really, for us to do that, that it's, you really have to deny reality in order to not believe that God exists. And I'm going to give you examples of it here. First of all, from creation, Romans 1, 19 and 20. This is a verse that we look at frequently, but it's just so, it explains it so well. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. God exists. There's no excuse for not knowing God. There's no excuse for not knowing his attributes, his qualities. And here's the paradox. It says they can clearly see his invisible qualities. If something is invisible, how do you see it? Well, you don't see it with your physical eyes. You see it, you perceive it with the eyes of your understanding, with the eyes of your faith. You perceive the invisible qualities of God. He's made it known through what he has created. So from there, from that passage, believing that God exists, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, speaking about the universe being formed, and it says, by faith we understand. Let's go ahead and turn back to Hebrews 11. If you didn't mark your spot there, just turn back. Hebrews 11, 3 says, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Okay, so this is what we believe. By faith, we understand this, and God has made it plain to us through his creation. The universe was formed at God's command, and it says that it did not come from anything that can be seen. It did not come from anything that can be seen. Now, we're able to observe that through telescopes. Okay, the more we see, the bigger the picture, the more it expresses the character and the nature of God. And I'm going to show you a video clip here now. And I put the website address, and I'm going to actually go back and help in the sound booth there with all the lights and buttons and everything here to display this video presentation off of the internet.
First of all, this is the Earth, okay? Just you're taking off from the Earth from Southern California, and we're gonna rise up for a little bit here, okay? We're gonna pull away from it. We're gonna pull higher. Now, this is at about 10 kilometers. Like if you climb Mount Everest, this is what you'd see. You'd see the curvature of the Earth from that distance. Now we're gonna climb up even higher. This is at 100 kilometers. And you're a fourth of the way to the space station now. This is what you'd see. If you get to this level, you're considered an astronaut. Just if you ever get there. Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers from the Earth. You're a fourth of the way to the moon. That's what the Earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay, there's the moon. You can barely see the Earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon, and now we're going to go to 100,000,000 kilometers. 100,000,000 kilometers. You're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away, but now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. Okay, You just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planets at 10 trillion kilometers. And now we're at 10 to the 15th power. That means 10 with 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros. And the sun's just like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away. Come on, let's go. Zoom, there you go. 10 light years away. Now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. You know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it in this cluster inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further, and that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. You can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now this is our Milky Way galaxy, and forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in. And we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further, and you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy, and all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. His next scene is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there.
Pretty amazing, huh? It's not very often that you get that kind of a perspective. But you look out at that vastness. Oh, I took my remote back there. Man's lost without his remote. And just here's a picture of a galaxy that I just want you to visualize as I read these scriptures, or you can follow along with these scriptures. First from Psalms chapter 19. Psalms 19 says in verses 1 through 6, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat." And then back up just a little bit to Psalms chapter 8. And this is the psalm that came to me, especially as, you know, the earth became this small little dot as we continued to zoom out. And then it was just absolutely swallowed up in the cluster of stars, the sun and the other stars. It was just swallowed up in that. And then as you moved out to the galaxy, just our Milky Way galaxy, it's like the Earth was just such a small speck in that unseeable speck. And yet, and here we are, small bits of dust plastered together by God and breathed his breath into, here on this huge planet that is such a small speck in this huge galaxy that's just a small thing in the huge universe. And yet, what does this psalm say? "O Lord, our Lord, how your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You've put them in charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. So it's like, you know, here's this vast universe, and here we are in there. And yet we are so precious to God. He created each one of us. And even to the intimate detail of knowing the numbers of hairs on our head. You know, and we always joke about, well, some it's easier than that. For others, you know, I'm telling people now that I don't have any less hairs on my head than I used to. It's coming out of different places. You know, there's still just as many hairs. So there's still just as much a challenge for God. But the point of it is, it's like in this vastness, here is mortal man and what God considers. But the message today is not about the smallness of man and the hugeness of God. The message today is about how this reveals his glory. How the display of the heavens reveals the glory of God. And it easily leads us to an ability to have faith that God exists. How could all this be here if there wasn't a God? Now, that's from the observation from the telescope going out to the vastness of the universe. But the opposite direction as well, observation via the microscope, takes us the other direction into the smallness of what God has created in the universe. And the more technology man has to go to the itty-bitty smallerness of the universe that God has created, the more it leads to an understanding of the existence of God again, that God does exist. How could there be this if there was not this intelligent designer? Okay? We go to the DNA. That basically, in our English language, we have 26 letters of the alphabet that form together to make words, that form together to make sentences, that form together to make paragraphs and pages and so on, and to communicate something. The DNA is like an alphabetic chemical alphabet whose letters combined in various sequences to comprise all the instructions needed to guide the function of a cell. Okay, so a cell is functioning based on it's a language that's written into it by the DNA, okay? And the mathematical odds of assembling a living organism are so astronomical that the only way of believing that random chance accounts for the origin of life is to deny the obvious truth. In other words, if you thought this came together by random chance, you're just absolutely denying the truth. You're absolutely denying what all evidence shows. And some people still attempt to do that. They still attempt to believe that things were brought together by chance and that it was just a big bang and these things erupted and fell together like this. It's just so astronomical, you have to just absolutely deny what is obvious truth. Some of the things that I came across in my study was the scientific odds of believing that this thing came together by chance are compared to a blindfolded man finding one marked grain of sand in the vastness of the Sahara Desert, and not only doing it just once, but doing it three times. That's the scientific odds of this universe coming together by chance. Imagine that, a person in the Sahara Desert blindfolded and finding one marked piece, grain of sand, and not only doing it once, but doing it three times. It's impossible. Here's some commentary from those who are in the scientific field, and you can see that they're still stretching, they're still trying to hold on. They realize the futility of it, but they're still trying to hold out for something. And this is by a biochemist by the name of Klaus Dose, if I'm pronouncing it right. And he said, more than 30 years of experimentation on the origin of life in the fields of chemical and molecular evolution have led to a better perception of the immensity of the problem of the origin of life on Earth rather than to its solution. At present, all discussions on principal theories and experiments in the field either end in stalemate or in a confession of ignorance. In other words, they can't come up with a way that this could happen by chance. Or if they're, you know, if they're being absolutely honest, they're saying, we don't know. We're ignorant, okay? Here's another one that is by a Nobel Prize winner, Sir Francis Crick, who is an origin of life scientist. He said, the origin of life appears to almost be a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to be satisfied to get it started. So when it comes to the origin, these guys can't figure out how it got started. It's almost a miracle, the scientist says. And see, we know, we're able to embrace, by faith, we believe that at the command of God, at God's word, this thing came into existence. That's how awesome God is. And that's how he has revealed it through his creation. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, from the Message paraphrase again, it says, first this, God created the heavens and the earth, all you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, and inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. God spoke light, and light appeared. And I think the most significant part of that verse is when it says, God spoke. God spoke. And as we saw in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, again it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. We're going to see, as we continue in this series, we are going to see the significance of the spoken and the written word of God, because that's how comes into being those things which cannot be seen. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he has brought about these things. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, but he exists, and by faith we understand, we believe that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that when God spoke, it came into being. Well, next week, Lord willing, we are going to look at, by faith, Abel, and I'm not going to tell you what. You have to read on in Hebrews 11. And then, as I said, I encourage you to grab one of the newsletters, because this will take you Abel and his sacrifice and where to go to see what took place with Abel. We're going to look at those verses as well as others and begin to experience. See, God has done this for our benefit. He has taken these people of the Old Testament and he said, they're an example to you living in this day. See, this faith was not a dispensational thing. Remember, it was back in Habakkuk that the Lord said, my people shall live by faith. Faith is not a dispensational thing. We are not now in the age of faith, whereas before faith was not required. We'll see these examples, and God is saying, these are successful people. I want you to see them. I want you to, and know now that they're surrounding you, cheering you on. They're the pioneers blazing the trail of walking by faith. And now I want you to hear them roaring in the grandstands as you press on and run your race, and you got to do it with endurance, because you're going to come up with faith challenges. You got to know how to respond to those faith challenges so that you walk through them successfully and don't turn away. We're not going to be among those who turn away. We're not going to be among those who abandon our faith. We're going to be among those who stand strong, and we'll also have the commentary on our life. By faith, they did. By faith, Stephanie, whatever. By faith, Alan, whatever. By faith, Carrie, whatever. By faith, Josh, whatever it is. He's going to look at you, and I'm going to challenge you to respond like these people of the Bible responded in faith, excuse me, so that they succeeded in their adventure and didn't turn away, didn't walk away, didn't abandon it to their own destruction. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we are very grateful for the Word of God. We're grateful for the power that is in your Word. We're grateful, Lord, for our own existence as a result of you speaking, God, and bringing this into being. And Father, I'm so thankful that we have faith that enables us to see that which is unseen. And it's not blind faith by any means. There's substance to it. And so we want to walk in that faith and be pleasing to you, Lord, knowing it's impossible to please you without faith. So as we face our faith initiation and our faith being challenged, our faith being required, I pray that we can learn to respond with a strong and developed faith and not turn away. I pray this blessing and your blessing upon your people, Lord, as we continue from this place in this day and this week's activity. In Jesus' name, amen.